And then later on in the southern kingdom, those guys fell into sin also. And Babylon, God judged them. Babylon came in, destroyed their temple, carried many of them away captive. And 70 years later, they returned and they began to rebuild the temple. And when they did, the Samaritans came down and said, "Hey, this is cool. Why don't we give you a hand? Let us help." And they said, "No, thank you. We don't need your help. Take a hike." Well, you know, they didn't take that very well. They got all bent out of shape and they said, "Fine, build your temple. We'll build our own temple." And that's what they did. They found Mount Gerizim and they built their own temple on there, and they had a lot of animosity between the two. And over time, the two different cultures began to develop, and they hated one another. They wouldn't even, the Jews would not even walk in the same territory that the Samaritans were living in because they felt they would be defiled. Some serious problems, isn't it? Serious hatred going on, serious counterculture going on between these two groups. Even though they still shared that same common background, the Samaritans believed that they worshiped God. They had their own temple. They had a copy of the law of Moses, and they, in their own way, tried to carry that out. And they thought they were right, and you know, the ones in the south thought they were right, and they were at odds with each other. And their spiritual needs, even though these two different cultures developed, they still, as we said, had the same common needs. No matter how religious they got or self-righteous they got or we're better than you or you're better than us, whatever was going on, as human beings, they still shared the same need that they were sinners in need of a Savior. That deep inside their soul, they knew they were lost. They knew they didn't have it all together, that they were fractured and broken and torn apart, and they needed someone to come and make them whole, to take away the guilt and the shame and to give them truth to stand upon and build their life upon. And so Philip goes down there and he arrives on the scene. He begins preaching Christ to them. What do I mean by that? He began preaching Christ to them. What do you think that means? Anybody? The Word of God. Began preaching the Word of God to them. Preaching the good news about Jesus' death and resurrection. Anybody else? It's an interesting question, you know, because there's a lot of churches out here that have a cross on the outside wall. You can go, I mean, you know, this is like, you know, Church USA around the Eastern Shore. You can go half a block or half a mile in any direction just about and find a church. And thank God there are a lot of good, solid churches here. But in America, you can go to all kinds of churches that have a cross on the door or a cross on the wall or call themselves a Christian church or mention the name of Jesus and affiliate themselves with that. But there's not a whole lot of them that are really, truly preaching the gospel anymore. Many of the denominations started off preaching the gospel and then they have fallen away, and what they're preaching now looks nothing like what you find in the Bible. They still got the cross, they still got the name of Jesus, but they are not preaching the Christ of Scripture. They're not preaching the gospel of Scripture. They're preaching an abomination. And I grew up and in fact, I was christened in one particular church and got confirmed in another particular church and went to Sunday school, and I was 22 years old before I ever heard the gospel or knew who Jesus Christ really was. But I was churched. And I'm not talking some cultish, you know, bizarre, you know, fringe definition of the gospel or Jesus. I'm talking about the gospel that has been preached for 2,000 years by the pillars of the church like Spurgeon and Wesley and Whitefield and all these guys, Martin Luther. But you don't hear the gospel. So when we say he preached Christ to them, we just can't get comfortable and lazy about that and assume, oh, you know, everybody knows what that means, because most people don't. A lot of people don't. I was 22 years old and on my way to hell before I heard, thank God, my mom dragged me to a crusade and I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, who he was and what he did. 22 years old, and in my wild days in my youth, there were times I had some brushes with death that I thank God I did not die, because I would still be in hell today. So when we say Philip preached Christ to them, what are we saying? I'm sure he said to them, because it talks about him preaching the kingdom of God and about the name of Jesus Christ. He may have even gone all the way back to the beginning and said, you know, from the Garden of Eden, man has been lost and in bondage to sin and death. the first time man chose to yield to Satan and to do things his way instead of God's way. He switched allegiances, and Satan became his master and the master of everybody who would come through his loins. That the entire race of man, wrapped up in the loins of Adam, fell into sin and death. And everyone born after that would carry that seed of death and destruction in them, that enslaved bondage to sin. Man was without hope. He could not save himself from sin. He could not escape from the power of sin. And everyone who was coming through the loins was already born without hope. And I'm sure Satan thought he had it locked up. But when the fullness of time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, born of a virgin, who did not have that seed of destruction and sin inside of him. And God, imagine the utter amazement and astonishment of all of heaven, the exalted, high, and almighty God of creation, laid aside his glory and became a man, took on human flesh, wrapped himself and girded himself with flesh and bones in the person of Jesus Christ. God the Son came down from glory, laid aside his glory, and became flesh and blood, fully God and fully man. And lived his life completely and utterly without sin. So that one day, at the appointed time, he could give his life, his sinless, pure life, as a sacrifice for the sins of you and me, for our sins, to take our punishment. Scripture says the wages of sin is death. Physical death, spiritual death, separation from God and hell forever. Yet Christ died for us if we will simply believe and give our heart to him. He preached Christ to them, and on the third day, Christ rose victorious over sin and death. And that empty tomb is proof that he is who he is, and he did what he said he was going to do. That empty tomb is proof that if you and I will give our hearts to Jesus Christ, we can know that we have eternal life with God in heaven. We can have forgiveness of sins and a new heart and a new soul and a new life. He preached Christ to them. That's the gospel. Amen? So when we talk about a strategy for reaching out across the cultures to a people who are different than us in many ways, but similar, exactly like us in many ways also, I would say step number one, they need to know about Jesus. They need to know about Jesus. I don't care if they're on some island that hasn't even been put on a map, or if they're right in our backyard in some corner of Centerville and no one has ever taken them to church. You know, a lot of people never even have darkened the door of a church. When I first became the pastor, I was like, man, we're going to be a soul-winning church, man. God, send us the lost. We want unsaved people to come. And God started doing that, and people were coming in and getting saved. And then I realized, wow, we need people to work with these guys. God, you know, I'd be preaching, they wouldn't know what I was talking about. I'd be talking about Abraham. For all they know is Abraham Lincoln. I'm like, man, you know, these guys have never cracked a Bible in their life. The only time they've been in a church was a wedding or a funeral. We need some workers here. God, send some saved people, too. One of my, I think it was Laura maybe, that witnessed to, it might have been Lisa, I'm a little mixed up now, that went to her neighbor's house and shared Jesus with them, and the girl told her to stop cussing. Only time she'd ever heard the name of Jesus was when her parents used it to curse one another. Step number one, they need to know about Jesus. And he preached Jesus to them. But you know, he didn't just preach to them. He didn't just lecture them. Thank God. Because the gospel is not simply in word, it's in word and in power. He didn't just lecture to them. Don't you hate people who lecture you? Don't you hate, you know, you're just sitting there and some guy's up at the front just blabbing on and on and on and on. Blah, 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 blah. Watch yourself. But don't you hate that? You know, you're trying to hold your eyes open and your mind's getting all foggy. You know, and pretty soon there's two of him because your eyes are getting kind of crossed and stuff. Thank God he just didn't go down there and lecture them. He began to pray for them. He began to lay hands upon them. And the power of God was present to heal and work signs and wonders. Praise God, God began to deliver him. As he began to pray for them, God began to answer those prayers. And the power of God would flow through him into these broken bodies. And it wasn't just people there who had a sniffle or they had a cold or, you know, their throat was a little scratchy. And they're like, you know, I'm just not feeling that good. Would you pray for me? I just, you know, a little stiff today, a little sore. The power of God broke down upon those people and the paralyzed received strength and the lame began to walk. God began to pour that anointing oil of his spirit into their bones and tissues and joints. And they felt the heat of that power going into their legs or their arms or whatever it was they needed. And God began to heal in a mighty and powerful way. And I'm sure people were astounded because maybe they were in a place where they had given up hope. They just figured they had to live with that excruciating chronic pain forever. Day in and day out, they would drag themselves up and try to function throughout the day, try to cope. And they didn't have hospitals and therapists and doctors and all that stuff. They had a little remedy here and there. They had a little dark magic and a little bit of this and herbal that to try to deal with things. And suddenly Philip shows up, preaches Jesus Christ to them and says, Jesus Christ is able to save you. He has conquered sin and death. He has conquered the enemy. He has Satan under his foot and he is able to deliver you from every weapon the enemy has used against you. And when he began to pray for them, he felt the power of God pour into their body and that healing took place and those limbs were made whole and those diseases were gone. You can imagine that place got a little bit rowdy. Amen. They were having church in Samaria. Man, you know, that's why, you know, when you go into a church and it's, you know, you feel like you're in the library, you feel like you're in a morgue, you know, maybe you better check to see if it's really a church. Because when they were having church, man, people were getting excited. God was doing things. Man, you know, we talk about having a big church. There's only one person that I'm concerned about showing up. If he shows up, we're having church. You know who I'm talking about? Jesus. Amen, brother. There's one person. If God shows up, man, you're going to have some serious church. That's what I pray every week, that God would show up, that God would come to Shore Christian Fellowship, and he would meet us where we are. Praise God. And they weren't just healing people. Not only that, it says that demons were being cast out of people, crying out with a loud voice. I have heard people get delivered from demonic possession before. When we used to have men's retreats down at Massanutta Springs, and there'd be 500 New Covenant men just gathered in one place, man, and the floor would bounce because them brothers would be rocking the house. They would be jumping up and down. Mark remembers. Man, we'd be jumping up and down, shouting to the Lord. The music would be going on, and the glory of God would begin to fall on that place. And there were men who were delivered from demonic oppression and possession. They would go for prayer up to the front of the altar, and hands would be laid on them. And when those demons came out of them, brothers, they would scream. This is exactly what Scripture talks about. They would cry out with a loud voice. It was a scream that would chill the bones and the blood of the most hardcore heavy metal singer that you have heard in concert, man. You talk about screamo, this stuff will chill your bones, man. CJ, can you give me like a little sample of that? Or I don't want to put you on the spot. Never mind. No, don't do that. I saw your photos though, man. I know you were up there rocking the house. Hunter could probably do it. They were having church. This was not some, you know, quiet, little, boring, please wake me up when it's over service. This was what God was talking about when he meant that people would worship him. That's what it's all about, man. God moving powerfully, delivering people from the bondage of sin and death and all the weapons of the enemy. That's what my heart hungers to see. Praise God. No wonder it says in verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. Can you imagine people eaten up with demonic oppression, filled with torment, filled with anxiety and fear, living their life in a veritable torture every day. And suddenly, as God begins to cast these demons out of them, suddenly peace like a river, just clarity and calmness of thought descends on their soul, and something inside of them is loosed and unlocked. They could literally feel it leave them.